To ask you to grab your Bibles. If you have a kind of a leather bound or hardback bound one like I have this morning, grab that. There might be one in the seat pocket near you. And if there's not one there, perhaps you have it on your device, on your iPad, anything like that. And if all else fails, the words will be right up there on the screen. And regardless of how you are reading these words today, I want you to do everything in your power to engage with the Word of God, to really interact with not just words on a page or words on a screen, but do everything that you can to engage in the Word of God, because we believe some things, and one of the things we believe is that the Bible is the very Word of God that He has given to His kids, and that that Word is powerful. And it is effective, and it applies to every single area of our life. And so, as we come into a time of preaching, we come into a time of learning something from the Bible. And so, I want you to have that mindset. I want you to have a mindset today that says, "I'm ready to learn something. I'm ready to hear something from God. I'm ready to hear something that applies to my life." And by faith, I believe that that is absolutely possible. And so I would like you to turn in your Bibles today to the book of 1 John. 1 John is a small book towards the very end of the Bible. And we're going to look at a few passages there today. And I want to share with you this morning a message entitled, "An Anointing for the Hour." An anointing for the hour. 1 John chapter 2, I hope that you are close. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read the word of the Lord together this morning. And so if you would please stand with me as we read the first set of verses today. 1 John chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 18 through 20. The author, John, the disciple, the apostle, says these words, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belong to us." Verse 20. "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth." Will you please pray with me today? Jesus, we are very thankful to be in your house this morning. We have worshiped together. We've encouraged one another. We have prayed with one another. And now we set our minds to learn together. And as we set our minds to learn, I pray that the Holy Ghost would speak to us today. As He speaks, I pray, God, that we would have ears to hear what He is saying. And as we hear that word, God, my prayer is that you would give us a mind to comprehend and understand what you're speaking to us. And as we understand that, would you allow that word to seep down to the deepest parts of our soul, of our body? And I pray that it would find good soil there so that word could be planted and that word would grow and produce life in our lives and life in the lives of those around us. And finally, this morning, God, I pray that you would make us courageous people, that you would give us the courage to be who you've asked us to be, and that you would give us the courage to do what you've asked us to do. Thank you, God, for the power of the Holy Ghost. Thank you for the power of the anointing that's in this house today. In Jesus' name, if you can agree with some of that, will you say amen today? You may be seated. Thank you this morning for standing while we read the scriptures today. I'd like to read a few more scriptures in just a moment, but I want to... The title of the message, again, is "An Anointing for the Hour." This word anointing is a different word. Some of us might be used to it. It might be familiar to some of us. It might be a very different word to others of us in the building today. The anointing is an amazing thing. We have an anointing. Do you know that if you are a child of God, well, what does that mean? If you've committed your life to Christ and said, "God, my life is yours. You are my God." You have an anointing on your life. I want you to hear that. If you are a child of God, you confess faith in Jesus Christ, there is an anointing that is on your life. It doesn't take us long to look around a little bit and see the condition of stuff. If you're on social media, you see the condition of stuff through a very skewed lens. We don't have to look far to see that the political scene is a rough one at best. We have social injustice nearly at every turn. We have people who are broken and hurting coming from other countries seeking asylum in our country. We have people who are trying to break laws in our country and people trying to break laws coming into our country. It's just crazy when you think about the stuff that is out there. How many of you have said, I'm going to ask for a response, okay? I've said this before, and I'm going to be the first one to raise my hand. How many have ever said, I was born in the wrong era? Anybody ever said that before? A few of us have. You didn't raise your hands, but you laughed, so I don't know if you're laughing at me or laughing at your neighbor. But I think everybody has probably had that thought here and there. Man, I was just born at the wrong time. I was born in the wrong century. I was born in the wrong decade, whatever it is. I grew up in the 80s. God bless the 80s. Some of the best music ever produced. No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to go there. But we've thought that. We've thought, man, I was just born at the wrong time. The Bible says something about that. The Bible says that we were born for such a time as this. We were born for this hour. So when you look around and you see the stuff and you see the pain and you see the hurting and you see the anger and you see the hatred and you see the injustice and you see unbalanced scales as the Bible, when you look around and see all that, I want you to know that you were born at the exact perfect time and place. You are here, not in this building, but in this moment, in this spot on the timeline. You were born in the perfect era for you to be born in. You were born for such a time as this, and you have an anointing on your life to do what God has asked you to do and to be who God has asked you to be. John says those words in this book right here. He said in verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. If we go on, it says this, I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, and whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. And then he goes on to say this. Listen now, verse 24. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, to remain in him. And then it says, even eternal life. So if we press pause there real quick. John says that God has promised us a few things, and through Jesus, God promised that if we abide in him, John 15, then he will abide in us. If we remain in him and in his teaching, he will remain in us. And then John takes it a step further and says, you believe that. Jesus also said, in addition to remaining and abiding with him, you will also have eternal life. And this is the truth. That's what John says. This is the truth of the gospel, that if we remain in him, he will remain in us, even to the extent of eternity and eternal life. Verse 26, John says this to his hearers. He says, I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. 1 John was written by John the disciple, John the apostle. John was an original member of the 12 disciples. He was the only one to stay with Jesus to the very end. He was the only one that didn't run away. He was the one disciple that was at the foot of the cross and watched Jesus bleed, die, be stabbed. He heard Jesus say to him, "Mary, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." Jesus gave authority to John to care for his family. That's how close John was to Jesus. He's often referred to as the beloved disciple, the loved disciple, because of the close proximity and relationship he had with Jesus Christ while he was on the earth. John, at this point, it's probably the end of the first century, 85 AD, somewhere in that time frame. John is nearing the end of his life. Every other disciple that John knew is dead now. Every single one of them, minus Judas, who took his own life, the other 10 disciples were martyred because they believed in Jesus Christ. John himself was put in a pit of boiling oil in an attempt to kill him for his faith. He survived. So in an attempt to just banish him because of the words he was speaking about Jesus, they banished him to an island of Patmos where he was confined to hard labor. It's on that island, in that prison, where he received the book of Revelation that we see in our Bible today. They figured out they couldn't kill him on the island. I don't know how that whole thing happened, but he eventually would be freed and he would begin to oversee those churches in Asia Minor, which is now present-day Turkey. And so John would write 1st, 2nd, 3rd John towards the end of his life, and the theme of all of those books is the great love and compassion that God has for his people. And John's whole desire was to build up those Christians and build up those churches that were trying to follow Jesus as best they could in circumstances that were nowhere even close to perfect or ideal. And John would address them as little children because of his compassion that he had for each and every one of them. John was emphatic. In verse 18 and 19 that I read earlier, he said, "This is the last hour." Now, we could spend days talking about the theological difference of the, quote, "the last hour." And some of that would be good, some of that would be bad, and we're not going to do that today. I'm going to make it real simple for you. What is the last hour? John said, "This is the last hour," back in 85, 86 AD. I'll break it down this way. We're still in the last hour. The last hour was the time after Jesus ascended and the church began to rise up. We're living in the last hour. We are closer today than we were yesterday to the second coming of Jesus because we believe that to be true. John believed that to be true. He said, "This is the last hour." How do I know it's the last hour? Because there's a bunch of people out there lying to you, telling you that there are other ways to Jesus than the way, the truth, and the life. They're speaking to you another gospel that forces you to obey all kinds of rules and regulations and puts lists out in front of you. And if you just check off the list, then you might be okay. And John said, "That is not the gospel you received from us. The gospel you received from us was one about life and life abundant and a freedom that comes in Jesus when he forgives our sin and restores our soul and redeems our past, no matter how bad it was, and mends the things that are broken and gives life to things that are dead and gives dreams and passion and mission to people who have committed their life to him. That's the gospel that we gave to you. And you guys are chasing another one that just wants to bind you in a bunch of rules and regulations and strap you together." John says, "Don't fall for that. We're living in the last hour and you're being deceived by those other things." Apostasy and heresy was all over the place. The Roman government saw the Christian community and had them under their thumb. The Christians couldn't hardly do anything without the Roman government getting in the way because it was counter to the Roman culture. Roman culture, a bunch of gods. A bunch of Christians running around saying, "There's one true God. His name is Jesus. He died. He raised." A bunch of crazy people talking about how amazing Jesus was, and the Romans couldn't handle it. They tried to squash it. For over 200 years, Christians would be oppressed until in the 300s AD, Constantine would come and make Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. But for 200 years, they had zero rights. They had no freedom at all. Christians didn't have any protection from the government yet. They didn't have any special privilege in the marketplace. And they definitely didn't get a tax deduction for their charitable giving. Come on, right? They didn't have any of those special privileges. The first century church didn't have their own 501c3, and they didn't have the protection of freedom of speech and freedom of religion and freedom of the right to assemble. They didn't have any of that. And we might look at that and say, what in the world did they have? If they didn't have all of that, they had Jesus. That's what they had. They had Jesus. They had Jesus in a way that impacted every area of their life. And they knew that even though they didn't have all of those amenities, and I'm saying it that way on purpose, those amenities of the Christian faith, they could still follow Jesus, which causes us to ask ourselves a few questions. And they're hard ones. If we want to be like Jesus, if we want Acts chapter 2 revival of the first century church, would I give if I didn't give a tax deduction for it? Would I give so generously if I didn't get to claim that on the itemized list of my 1040? Would I still stand up for Jesus if I didn't have freedom of speech? Would we still assemble here and have a church if for some reason the government took away our tax-exempt status and we had to pay property taxes on our bill per 501? I mean, would we? Would we? Would we still stand for Jesus if we knew that if we shared about him in the public square, we'd get a bullet in the head? It causes us to ask some really tough questions. And I'm not minimizing the freedoms that we have in America. There are men and women in this room who gave their life for those freedoms, and I'm not minimizing that. But what I am saying is that we need to be very careful in an entitled culture in America that we don't base our Christian faith on the amenities of the Christian faith. We base our Christian faith on Christ and Christ alone. On Christ and Christ alone. Because when you have nothing else, what do you always have? You always have Jesus. You always have Jesus. And if you have Jesus, the Holy Spirit is committed to be right by your side. And the Word of God says that if the Holy Spirit is by our side, there is a power inside of us. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is alive and living inside each and every one of us. When we think we have to have everything else, we need to be reminded that all we need is Jesus. What did they have? They had Jesus. They had Jesus crucified. They had Jesus, the risen Savior. They had Jesus who sits at the right hand of God. They had the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. They had a power inside of them that came from the Holy Ghost. And they had an anointing because they had Jesus. They had an anointing for the hour. They had an anointing to do the things that God had called them to do. The church was feeling the pressure of persecution, and yet they were seeing the results of growth exponentially across the board. And John, the last remaining of those original disciples, asserts in this gospel, "This is the last hour." We have no time to be complacent. We have no time to waste. How we spend our time is valuable. This is the last hour. It matters how the church responds in this hour. It matters how people respond in this hour. And if John was willing to make those bold assertions in the first century, I'm telling you, it is still true today. Because when we look around, we understand that it is important how the church responds in this hour. It is important how I respond in this hour. It is important how you respond in this hour because you were born for this. You were made for this. This is your moment in history. This is your time in your life to make a difference, to make an impact, and you cannot do it by yourself. John would say that if Jesus is not in the mix, we are absolutely nothing. If God is not in the mix, John chapter 15, if God is not in the mix, we are nothing. Because if God isn't in the mix, His anointing isn't in the mix. And if His anointing isn't in the mix, then His power is not in the mix. And if His power is not in the mix, we have nothing. You, me, we are anointed for this hour if we were choose. If we choose to receive it. I want you to be, if I haven't been clear yet, I want to be really clear now. There is an anointing for this hour. There is an anointing for the day. There is an anointing for the moment. There is an anointing for such a time as this, and that anointing is being poured out on us if we will receive it. It's the anointing, this, oh, sweet Jesus. It is the anointing that breaks the yoke of bondage. It is the anointing that calls out deliverance. It's the anointing that breaks the shackles of porn and addiction and evil strongholds in our life. It's the anointing that allows us to rise above the evil that tries to trip us up every single day. It is the anointing that breaks the drug addiction. It's the anointing that brings people out of the ghetto into the grace of God. It's the anointing who takes people just like you and me who never should have amounted to anything but are something because Jesus decided to come on the scene and come in the mix and restore a life that was broken and restore it to a place of prominence and power because there is an anointing on your life. There is an anointing that speaks to the gifts that people have. There is an anointing that speaks to the calling that people have. There is an anointing that speaks life into people who need to hear that life spoken over them and spoken to them so that they can see their dreams and their passions and their mission come to fruition because they are from God. It's the anointing that does that. There is an anointing that rests on us because the Holy Ghost is with us. And there is a power in us because the Holy Ghost is with us. I want you to know today, there is an anointing for the difficulty that you're in. There's an anointing for the difficulty that you're in. There is an anointing for the challenge that you're facing. There is an anointing for the trial that you're in. There is an anointing to celebrate because of the victory that you just came through. There is an anointing for every season of your life. And I'm telling you today, and I know that you believe it, and I'm just restating it. This is not just a guess. The anointing is not just some kind of wishful thinking or positive thoughts or Monday motivational message just to get us out of bed. The anointing is the promise of God. The anointing is the promise of God, and it's resting on His kids. So how do we stay under the anointing? Because John made it really clear that there were a bunch of people in his day that decided to leave it, to take themselves out from under the anointing. And so what we have to believe, what we have to answer the question is this: how do we stay under the anointing of God? How do we stay in that place? How do we stay in that moment? How do we stay there? What can we do to make sure that we stay in the anointing of God? One word. The first thing I'm going to say, remain. Remain. How do you stay under the anointing of God? Remain in the anointing of God. Remain in it. Abide in it. Don't leave it. John will tell us in 1 John that we are to remain in this anointing, that we are to remain in God. And in the Gospel of John, John chapter 15, it talks about the vine and the branches. In that passage, we hear the word abide. It will say, Jesus would say of himself, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, then I will abide in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus would say. He would say, there are some people who think that they can just be a branch out there, and they separate themselves from the vine, and they're just branches walking around, slowly shriveling and drying up until there is no life in them, and they're just lying there, dead branches. He said, listen, dead branches end up one spot. They end in the fire, and they're burned. That's where dead branches end. And if you don't want to be burned, if you don't want to be a dead branch, then you must abide in me. You have to be grafted in, the Bible says. You have to choose to be in the vine of Jesus Christ. You have to choose to remain. You have to choose to abide. And Jesus makes us some promises. You abide in me, and I'm going to abide in you. And in that habitation, in that connection, there are things that are going to come out of the vine that are straight from the heart of God. When you are plugged into the vine, you are plugged into the very heartbeat of God. And because we are plugged into the vine, our branch will begin to produce some fruit. We will begin to produce in our lives things that are characteristics of God. We will have fruit show up in our branch that exhibits love and gentleness and kindness and compassion and goodness and all of those things, the fruit of the Spirit, we call them. And they will become such a part of our lives that people will see and they will partake, and we will become life in somebody else's life. When I pray before I preach, I pray those things very on purpose, because I want them to happen every single time I preach. And one of the things I pray is that the Word of God would come down to the deepest part of our soul and find good soil. I hope you heard me pray it. And that as that Word finds soil, it would take root and that it would grow. The Word of God says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Basically, what we allow to grow inside of us will come out of us. It'll either be rivers of living water or be rivers of death. It matters what we allow to grow inside of us. And Jesus says, if you abide in me, I will abide in you. And good things will come out of your life because you have stayed connected to me. So how do we stay under the anointing of God? We stay under the anointing of God. We stay in it. We remain in it. What's the next thing we can do? If we're going to stay under the anointing of God, we've got to guard ourselves, because if we choose to stay under the anointing of God, there's a target on your head. There's a price on your head. And the enemy does not like it when you stay under the anointing of God. If you're going to make it, you got to guard yourself. Well, what does that mean? It means in Ephesians, when it says, put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. That's true. That's not a suggestion, that's a command. Because the enemy has it out for you. The enemy has you in his crosshairs if you are staying under the anointing power of God. And we will not be able to stand the attacks of the enemy unless we are daily putting on the armor of God and taking the weapons that he has given us, the sword of salvation, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, the belt of faith. If we're not putting those things on every single day, we will not stand. We will fall. And as we fall, we will find ourselves moving out of the anointing of God. We have to guard ourselves. It seems like every other month we're hearing about Christian celebrities or Christian big names or Christian all kinds of stuff that are caving to pressure, that are caving to temptation. And we just heard about it this last week. And our heart goes out to this man. And we know that it's by God's grace that we don't fall to the same temptations and the same stuff. I'm telling you, when we take a stand for Jesus, we're put in the crosshairs. I wasn't going to do this, but I am. I don't know if you've heard about Kanye West. I'm not sure if you've heard about Kanye. Kanye West, arguably one of the most influential men in the hip-hop industry, married to Kim Kardashian, gave his life to Jesus Christ about 2 months ago. Gave his life to Jesus. You know what was a bummer about that? Hollywood didn't really say much about it, but the Christians did. Bunch of them. In words like this, well, we'll just see if that sticks. Or, what kind of promotional stunt is this? Or, on and on, I might go. You know what Kanye West needs? I don't care if you're the most famous person on the planet or you're me, the most unfamous person on the planet. You know what Kanye West needs right now? He needs a really, really good pastor. You know what else Kanye West needs right now? He needs a mentor who can teach him what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. You know what else Kanye West needs right now? He needs the Christian community to get a little bit excited that Jesus is just maybe showing up in a revival that we've been praying for years, and yet when we see it happen with names like Kanye West, we doubt it every single time. Maybe we should be a little more excited about Kanye West accepting Jesus into his heart, accepting Jesus into his life, and realizing, just like me and just like you, he's going to screw up more than he gets things right when he first starts this relationship with Jesus thing. He quite possibly could be one of the most influential Christian voices in our culture right now. And we need to come alongside him and say, it is by the grace of Jesus Christ that we are saved. Kanye, welcome to the family. What can we do to help you on your journey? What can we do to help you on your growth? Please do not leave Kim Kardashian, because who knows, you just might lead her to Jesus too. Oh, praise Jesus. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and, okay, I got on a little soapbox. Okay? And I'm kind of sorry for that, and I'm kind of not. I'm not saying you got to go out and watch Keeping Up with the Kardashians every single day. But what I am saying is that Kanye West has come under the anointing of Jesus Christ because he has committed his life to Jesus. And rather than saying, well, let's see if this sticks, let's pray that it does. Off of soapbox. Because when we commit our life to Jesus Christ, we will bear some fruit. We need to pray that prominent people in our culture are bearing some fruit and that we see this ship begin to change and adjust course. Well, this is awkward trying to transition out of my soapbox. Sorry about that. But man, Okay, we'll get off the soapbox. Bear fruit, that's what we're talking about. We need to guard ourselves. How do we stay under the anointing of God? Man, I really messed myself up. How do we stay under the anointing of God? We remain in the anointing, and we guard ourselves. And that's where I was going with that whole thing. There's going to be, anytime somebody commits their life to Jesus, there's going to be attacks leveled against them, and we need to pray that they come through those things and do not get off the path of following Jesus Christ. The third thing that I believe that we can do is that we will, it's a natural byproduct of these things. If we remain in the anointing, if we guard ourselves, the natural byproduct will be that we will bear fruit. We will bear fruit in our life. Galatians 6:16 says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will walk with the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." That's what Galatians says. In Galatians, we have the fruit of the Spirit that says if we abide in God, that our life will produce love, joy, peace, patience, goodness. All of those things will become evident in our life. In John chapter 15, verses 15 through 17, Jesus says that the command is go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Fruit that is birthed in the anointing of God. Fruit that sees the kingdom of God expanded. Bear fruit and bear fruit that will last. We do that under the anointing power of God. We're going to close. And so I'm not sure who's going to play for me this morning, but if you could go ahead and make your way back up, you can do that now. If we If you don't remember anything else that I said today, I want you to know this. I want you to know that beyond the shadow of a doubt, if you have committed your life to Jesus Christ, there is an anointing that is on your life. And that anointing is powerful. It is powerful. And it will be with you in every situation that you encounter, that you come across in your lifetime. And the anointing of God can do in a moment what we could only do in a lifetime. Please do not disregard the anointing of God. Please do not disregard the power of the Holy Spirit on your life. This is the last hour. And you were born for this moment and this time. And I need you, and you need me, if we're going to do all that God has called us to. I'd like you to stand with me this morning. I'm going to close with this benediction out of 1 John chapter 5. I'll read this benediction, I'll say a short prayer, and then we will be dismissed. John the writer closes the book of 1 John out with these words, and we're going to close the message out with the same words. John says this: "This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of Him. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We know also the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life." Jesus, I thank You for today. I thank You for our time. And I thank You for every single person that chose to be with us in church today. My prayer today, God, is the same now as it was when I started, and that was that we would recognize the anointing of God and realize that each and every one of us have that anointing. I pray that we would choose to live in it and to make a difference in the world that You have called us to today. Help us, God, with the things that are stressful for us and challenging for us. Help us not to miss the victorious moments where You want us to celebrate and get excited about how good You are. And in all of us, let's remember that life is best lived when it's lived together. And we need one another. Thank You, God, for the power that You give to us to live this life that You've called us to. In Jesus' name, can you say amen with me this morning? Amen. Amen. Hey, I'm really glad that you came to church today. I'm so glad that you are here. We're going to dismiss you at this time. We pray a blessing over your day and your week. Love on somebody on your way out. Maybe handshake, high five, whatever that might look like. Show some love on your way out. Encourage somebody. You are dismissed this morning. Thanks again for being here. We'll see you again next week, if not sooner. Have a blessed day.